Nancy DeMoss Walkelmuth gives you good news.
There is a Redeemer, one who paid the price to win back all the losses occasioned by your sin.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walkelmuth, author of The Quiet Place, for December 20th, 2018. Today, Nancy's going to unpack the name Redeemer for us. First, Nancy will tell us how a typo made a big difference in one woman's life.
Yeah, Leslie, it was pretty amazing. Let me introduce you to a woman named Erin. Her pastor was preaching through the book of Hosea this year. And as you know, Hosea had a wife who was unfaithful, and her name was Gomer. Hosea's love for Gomer is a picture of God's love for his idolatrous people. And that story must have been fresh on Erin's mind when she received an email from Revive Our Hearts.
And it was addressed, "Dear Gomer," to me on my email address.
Now, Erin could have gotten angry saying, "How dare you call me Gomer?" But instead, she had a humble response.
"Okay, God, you're calling me Gomer? That's okay. I received that." It was kind of a little nudge that the Lord was giving me, reminding me of what He had revealed to me, and honestly, my commitment to mature and grow in what He had shown me through the study that I've been doing in the last year through Hosea at church and small group.
Just as Hosea welcomed back his wayward wife, this typo helped Erin realize that God was wooing her back to a right relationship with Himself. It was as if God were saying to her heart through what she'd studied in Hosea,
"I've already revealed to you ways that you have an idolatrous heart and ways that you are finding other ways to fulfill instead of me. And then again, I'm still waiting and drawing you back to myself."
Well, if you contact Revive Our Hearts, we're going to work hard to get your name right. But this story goes to show how God can use anything to get our attention, even a typo. And I'm so thankful for the way He uses this program to share His word with women. Erin believes in that so much, she gives to support the ministry to make sure it continues each weekday. She wants to keep hearing it for herself, and she wants to share the message with others. And as you're listening, perhaps you want those same two things, to be able to keep hearing this program and to make it possible for more women to hear it. If so, would you be willing to make an investment in Revive Our Hearts here in December when the need is so great? The donations you give in December have a huge effect on what we can do in the year ahead. And that's why I'm praying that our listeners will join together in meeting and then exceeding a matching challenge of $750,000. That's because some friends of this ministry are doubling each gift up to that matching challenge amount. I hope you'll ask the Lord what He would have you to give, and then make your donation, and then pray with us that this entire challenge will be met. You can give your gift online by visiting reviveourhearts.com. That's reviveourhearts.com. Or you can call us at 1-800-569-5959. Again, 1-800-569-5959. Just want you to know how thankful I am for your role in helping this ministry spread the true hope that is found only in Christ.
Thanks, Nancy. Now let's get back to the series, The Wonder of His Name.
We want to look today at Christ as our Redeemer. He's never actually called Redeemer, but He is clearly the one who redeems, and we want to celebrate Christ as our Redeemer today. Now, the word redemption speaks of deliverance. It speaks of rescue and release and recovery. It's not a word we often use in our everyday language, and so we want to look through the scripture for some hints at what this is all about. The word redemption is a word of hope in the midst of seemingly hopeless circumstances. Anybody here facing maybe something like that? You need some redemption? When your situation seems dark and there appears to be no light at the end of the tunnel, the promise of redemption is that there is a different, brighter future ahead. And when you've blown it, and you think you could never dig yourself out of the hole that you've dug, and that there's no way that God could ever use you again, redemption promises that your failure and the losses that have been caused by your sin can be overruled, and that you can be redeemed and restored to usefulness. Now, as we look at the scripture, there are three important components of redemption. We want to unpack those a little bit. First of all, in order to have redemption, there has to first be a need. A need. There's a desperate predicament. We have to be redeemed from or out of something. Psalm 25 says, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Redeemed out of troubles, a desperate situation. That situation throughout scripture sometimes is bondage or slavery or captivity. God redeemed his people out of captivity. It can be being redeemed out of misfortune or trouble. That trouble might be the loss of property or poverty or imprisonment for debt. God made provision for these people to be redeemed, and that redemption brings about deliverance and release and restoration. A person who has no need for redemption. And a person who has no need for a redeemer. You have to have a need. You have to be desperate. You have to be in a predicament from which you cannot extricate yourself in order to experience redemption. So first, there's a need. And then secondly, there's a redeemer. The assumption there is that we cannot redeem ourselves. We are helpless, we're stuck, we're caught, we're trapped, we can't get out ourselves. We can't claw our way out, we can't work our way out, we can't reason our way out. We're stuck, we have to have somebody reach out and help us. We need a redeemer. We can only be redeemed by the action of a redeemer. And in just a few moments, we're going to look at some of the qualifications of a redeemer. So first, there's a need, second, there's a redeemer, and then third, there is a price to be paid. To redeem someone or something means to buy it back by paying a price. For example, to free someone from bondage or poverty or imprisonment, you pay a price. It may be called a ransom. It's a word that's related to redemption. You pay a ransom price to get this person out of bondage. Now, the concept of redemption is first introduced in the Old Testament in what we know as the Exodus. The Exodus, the release of the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity. This is called the Exodus, and the Exodus is the backstory, if you will, that sets the stage for the New Testament concept of redemption. The Exodus in the Old Testament points to the larger story of God's redeeming power and grace. It foreshadows the gospel. The Exodus in the Old Testament is a type of the ultimate redemption yet to come that is fulfilled in Christ the Redeemer. So the Exodus is an important story, and let me read just a piece of that story. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, God says to Moses, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." You see the need there? Bringing them out. "And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." So you see in that verse all three components of redemption. You see the need, the desperate predicament. The children of Israel were slaves. They were in bondage to Pharaoh, and they had been for 400 years, generation after generation after generation. My father was a slave. My children will be slaves. Their children will be slaves. There was no hope of this ever changing. So the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. That's a frequent phrase in the Old Testament, out of Egypt, out of Egypt. The scripture keeps going back to it because it foreshadows the New Testament concept of salvation and our deliverance out of slavery to sin, God's redeeming work. So the children of Israel had a need. They were slaves. And by the way, redemption means to be rescued or delivered out of something, a desperate situation or circumstance, and into a new place, a place of freedom, a place of blessing. And the whole point is that you don't go back to slavery. Why would you ever want to? And yet, don't we find ourselves sometimes wanting to go back to the very same habits and sins and bondages from which Jesus has redeemed us? Well, you think about, why would you want to go back to Egypt? It's crazy. We've been redeemed out of something and into a new place of freedom and blessing. So we see in the Exodus, the story of the Exodus, that there's a need. And then we see in Exodus 6 that we just read, there's a redeemer. I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. There's the action of a redeemer. These children of Israel could not redeem themselves. And there are frequent reminders throughout the scripture, many of them in the book of Isaiah, which is kind of the Old Testament gospel in one book, that God is the redeemer of his people. Isaiah 41, for example, says, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Israel rightfully belonged to God. God called Israel, the people of Israel, my son. But the children of Israel had been sold into slavery under Pharaoh, and God provided a way for them to be redeemed, for them to be bought back so they could be his children once again. He did that by being their redeemer. So there's a need, there's a redeemer, and then there's a price. There's a ransom to be paid. God says, "I will redeem you with great acts of judgment." Back in the Exodus in the Old Testament, blood had to be shed. That's what the Jews celebrate at Passover. The Israelites who believed God had to sacrifice a lamb, the blood had to be shed, and then that shed blood, that slain lamb, was accepted as a substitute, and God passed over, who redeemed his children. The Egyptians who didn't believe, who didn't offer those sacrificial lambs, their firstborn sons were slain. Acts of judgment. There was a price to be paid for redemption. So the Exodus, and you can go unpack this a lot more, this is a great story of redemption. It lays the foundation for the redemptive story of the gospel. But there's another story in the Old Testament, it's found in the book of Ruth, that gives us some other beautiful insight into our redemption from sin and into Christ, who is our Redeemer. You remember the story and how Naomi experienced one devastating loss after another. Famine. She's displaced from her homeland. She becomes a foreigner in Moab, and then she's widowed, and then she's bereaved of her two sons. And then we find Naomi, along with her widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is left without a provider, without a future, without a hope. Talk about a desperate plight, a desperate circumstance. Her situation is utterly bleak. It seems hopeless. And in the course of these events, Naomi comes to see God as being against her. She sees him as her adversary, the one who has made her life bitter. She says, "The Lord's hand has gone out against me. The Lord has afflicted me." Do you ever feel that way? Have you ever felt that way? Now, you might have your theology straight enough that you'd never say that out loud, but you sometimes feel that way? Well, what Naomi doesn't realize when she's under the pressure of those circumstances is that the very God she thinks is against her is actually in the process of redeeming her and Ruth's situation. He is using her circumstances, and through those circumstances, he's going to work to bring rescue and restoration and release. Remember that when you feel that your circumstances are hopeless. Naomi and Ruth's poverty, their need, their hopeless situation made them a perfect candidate for redemption. Because remember, you have to have a need, a desperate circumstance from which you can't extricate yourself in order to have a redeemer. And their redemption takes place through the actions of a kinsman redeemer. It's an Old Testament phrase, the Hebrew word goel. A goel was a kinsman, a relative, who would redeem another relative from trouble and loss. You read in Leviticus 25, for example, the law of redemption, that a person in serious difficulty or danger, or who had fallen into some sort of dire straits, that person's nearest kinsman, their goel, was to act as a redeemer to rescue their relative from trouble. Now, this was applied in a number of different ways. There were two things in Jewish culture that were vital to protect. First was the family name, and second was the family land and possessions. And according to the law of Moses, the next of kin had both a right and a responsibility with regard to a relative whose family name or lands were in jeopardy of being lost. And here's how that worked. When it had to do with the family lands, if a man had to sell his family property because of poverty, the next of kin, his goel, his kinsman redeemer, that would be the closest living male relative, had the right to redeem that property, to buy it back, and to restore the land to the impoverished relative. Leviticus 25 says, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer, his goel, his kinsman redeemer, shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. Now, when it came to the family name, a man had the duty, when his brother died without children, to take on the widow as his wife. This is obviously an odd sort of thing in our culture, but it was called the law of levirate marriage, the law of the kinsman redeemer. He would take the widow as his wife, and he would raise up seed or children for his brother. And those children would bear his brother's name and inherit his brother's lands. This was all part of God's great redemptive story leading up to the line of Christ. So in order to be a goel, a kinsman redeemer, there were three qualifications. And all of these qualifications we see fulfilled in Jesus. First of all, that relative had to have the right to redeem. He had to be a near kinsman. He had to be related. No one else, some neighbor, some friend, some, you know, colleague at work, no one else had the right to insist that the purchaser sell the land back. Boaz was Naomi and Ruth's near kinsman. He had the right to redeem Naomi and Ruth from poverty. Well, we know in the New Testament that Jesus is our goel. He is our near kinsman. Now, how could the Son of God, how could he be related to us? He is holy and we are sinful. He is spirit, we are flesh. How could he become our kinsman? Well, the scripture says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 2 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, he himself likewise shared in the same. It's what we call the incarnation. He came down to this earth. He put on human flesh so he could become our kinsman. But the incarnation alone did not make Jesus near enough to redeem us from all the troubles and losses caused by our sin. Why? Because he was holy and we are sinful. At the manger, Philippians 2 tells us, Jesus was made in the likeness of men. But Romans 8 tells us that at the cross, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. At the cross, Jesus became the sinner's nearest kinsman as he became sin for us. And thereby, he acquired the right to redeem us. He became our goel, our nearest kinsman. He had the right to redeem. Secondly, a goel had to have the power or the ability to redeem. That is the financial means to do so. If you were poverty-stricken yourself, you couldn't afford to redeem your relative from loss. And redemption was costly. It required the payment of a ransom, a price. It required personal sacrifice. Well, Boaz was a wealthy man. He had the ability to redeem Ruth and Naomi from their poverty. 1 Peter 1 tells us that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9 tells us that Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He not only had the right to redeem us, he had the power, the resources to redeem us, and he paid that price of his very lifeblood as the ransom for sinners. And then number three, the Goel had to have the willingness to redeem, the willingness to redeem. In the story of Ruth, Boaz was under no obligation to intervene on Ruth's behalf. In fact, chapter 4 of Ruth tells us that there was actually a nearer kinsman, a closer relative, who wanted the land, but when he found out that Ruth came with it, he said, no thanks. He wanted the land, but he didn't want Ruth. Well, aren't you glad that Jesus wanted us? He had not only the right to redeem, the power, the resources to redeem, but he had the willingness to redeem. And so when you come to the end of the story of Ruth, you see the restoration of the family lands to Naomi, who had lost everything. You see this child born to Ruth who will continue the family name and the family line of Naomi's husband. And so the women say to Naomi in Ruth 4, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Oh, isn't that the song redeemed sinners can sing? Blessed be the Lord who has not left us this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in the hearts of his people. There is a redeemer, one who paid the price to win back all the losses occasioned by your sin. He is your nearest kinsman. And that's the basic storyline of the whole Bible. God created us, we belong to him. But as a result of sin and rebellion against God, the entire human race was sold into captivity to Satan. And as a result, we are all under the curse of the law, and we face the threat of divine judgment and death. But because of his immense love and mercy, God provided a means by which we could be redeemed. And he did so at great personal cost. He sent his son to give his life, to shed his blood, to die as our substitute, to be our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. And so when John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah, was born, his father said at the birth of that son, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And when Anna, that elderly widow, saw the baby Jesus being brought into the temple to be dedicated by Joseph and Mary, it says, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him, of that child, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. God's promised redemption, the one that prophets had foretold for hundreds of years, that promised redemption was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, Titus 2 says, to redeem us from all lawlessness, redeeming us out of our desperate plight, out of our captivity, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And then 1 Corinthians 1, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, the Redeemer. In him, Ephesians 1 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption that we get through Jesus Christ provides deliverance from the penalty and the power of sin, and one day from the very presence of sin and from every last vestige and effect and consequence of sin in this world. Redemption ultimately from death and from the power of Satan, and redemption, deliverance from the wrath of a holy God and the coming judgment through Christ our Redeemer. 1 Peter 1 tells us we have been redeemed from empty religion. And then Romans 8 gives us that incredible promise that one day the whole creation will be redeemed and we will experience the final, ultimate redemption of our bodies. New bodies, a new heaven, and a new earth. We have a great redeeming God who sent his Son to be our Redeemer. It's no wonder the psalmist said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble." And as you celebrate and rejoice this holy week and every week in Christ, our Redeemer, you know what? You can become an instrument of redemption in the lives of others who are still in captivity. As that 19th century hymn writer said it, "I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save, in his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free." Amen. Amen. We worship you, Lord Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. We sing, we rejoice, we say so, and we give you thanks for having redeemed us out of destruction. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a reason this teaching series is called The Wonder of His Name. Today's program on Jesus as our Redeemer is a great example. It's so easy to get ho-hum about words like Redeemer, but it's amazing, mind-blowing, that we can be redeemed. Today's program has helped us recapture the wonder of who Jesus is. Would you share that wonder with the women you know? You'll find a portion of this teaching from Nancy on video when you visit reviveourhearts.com. I hope you'll take a look for yourself and then share this message on social media or just send it to a friend who needs to be reminded that Jesus is her Redeemer. Again, you'll find it at reviveourhearts.com. Think about someone you know who just seems too far from God to ever change. Tomorrow, we'll hear the story of a young woman who had joined a satanic group, but God had other plans for Sandra. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Walkemuth is helping you recapture the wonder of who Jesus is. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.